this morning we are back in 1 Peter. It's been a few weeks since we were in 1 Peter. So before I do the reading, I want to remind you of where we've been in 1 Peter. Remember that this letter was written to what were described as chosen or elect exiles, and they were enjoying an imperishable inheritance bought with an imperishable price, the blood of Christ, given birth, a new birth, by an imperishable word, the word of the gospel. And the last implication we looked at from that is the implication of loving each other. Now, he turns again to a theme that he has introduced early in the book, the theme of suffering and affliction. You may remember from chapter 1, verse 6, where he says, "In this, all these things I listed, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." Beloved, will you stand for the reading of God's word? Letter of 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. This is the very word of God. "As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This is the word of God, and it is entirely true. You may be seated. Lord, help us now as we look again at your words. Feed us with this. Build us up. Speak this word of the gospel to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you've heard of the phrase, one man's junk is another man's treasure. When I was preparing for this, I thought I would do a little research and find some of the best, what they call dumpster dives. And there's a set of about 10 treasures that were found in the trash that all of the websites list the same ones. Someone found a crumpled up paper bag with 7 Ty Cobb baseball cards in it, and I think they're worth at this point over $10 million. That's a good find. Other people find a painting that they find is actually some incredibly famous painter, and it's worth lots of money. But that's not exactly the best analogy for what's being described here in this passage. What's better here in terms of one man's junk being another man's treasure is something like this. How does my wife Deb judge whether the restaurant she is in is a fine restaurant? She judges it by the quality of the blue cheese dressing. Now, I know that Brent is, if he's not sleeping or completely out of it, listening to this, so you can imagine what he would say. What is her treasure? A well-done quality blue cheese on her salad is to Brent enough to make him sick. It's junk. He is going to reject that, but to her, it is treasure. This is spoken, this passage, to people who feel the rejection. They're described as exiles, outcasts. They are feeling the displeasure of the world. They're feeling the judgment, the rejection of the world. And this is saying, the world views you like Brent Horan views blue cheese, but I view you like Deb Widener views blue cheese. He uses that not, of course, with blue cheese, but with the idea of a living stone and a cornerstone. So let's explore that a little bit. We're going to look at three points about this living stone that help us understand this. First, this living stone, he makes. Secondly, he shapes. I know that doesn't quite rhyme, but it's close. He makes, he shapes, and he breaks. He makes, he shapes, and he breaks. First of all, he makes, what does he make? He makes us living stones. He is described, Jesus is described as a living stone, and then it says in our version, and we like living stones. I don't like that translation. A better translation is we as living stones. Why? What is it saying here? It's not saying he is a living stone, and we are kind of like that. It's saying he's a living stone, and we are living stones. He's the living stone, and we as, literally it says, we as living stones are being built into this building, etc. He makes us living stones. So, who is he, and why is he, how is he a living stone, first of all? Well, you note, he's described as one who is rejected by men, but chosen and precious to God. Now you know that his rejection, you know that concept well. We sung about it, stricken, smitten, and afflicted. You may think of Isaiah 53, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, a man rejected. We know that. But he's chosen and precious to God. When you hear that chosen, you should hear the word choice. Like, as in choice wine, or a grade A choice prime rib. The idea of the cream of the crop, the best. He is choice and precious to God. We see in him this, both the experience of rejection before men and the experience of being highly valued by God. In fact, just a note here, he is not just highly valued. In the way that Peter says this, we might say he actually is divine himself. He is God himself. When Peter says in verse 8 that this cornerstone is also a stone of stumbling, he's quoting Isaiah 8:14. And in that passage, this is clearly said of the Lord of hosts. It is the Lord of hosts who is the stone of stumbling. Not only is that mysterious, the mystery of the Trinity, but it magnifies for us, it magnifies the greatness of his love and humility, that he is willing to suffer the rejection of humans. This is what we celebrate at Christmas. We celebrate the incredible mystery that the Lord of hosts, the God of all creation, became a rejected man. The Lord of hosts became a rejected man. How does he become the cornerstone? How does he become the cornerstone? Let's ask the question this way. Let's think a little bit more about the rejection by men and the being choice before God. What is the historical event that made most clear the distinction that though he was rejected by men, he was choice and precious to God? There's a hint in Psalm 118 that we used for our confession of faith that suggests it. In your confession of faith, you'll see that it began, "I shall not die, but I shall live." And as I said in introducing it, This psalm, though we could hear it as being spoken, perhaps, probably by David originally, as facing a deadly peril, this psalm moves from that deadly peril to an experience of God's deliverance from death, so that it becomes then a song of praise for being delivered from death itself. This then, in the mouth of Christ, is describing the cross and the resurrection, when Jesus faced the rejection of people in its ultimate sense, when men rejected him and crucified him, and yet God raised him from the dead. The ultimate rejection by men, and at the same time, the ultimate revelation of the preciousness to God. This is why he is the cornerstone, not just a living stone, but the cornerstone. It's why he's the living stone, because he was given life. He's the cornerstone because this was not done just for him. This was not just for his benefit. The ultimate goal is for us. Also in Psalm 118, you'll note in the second section that we all said, it says, "Open to me the gates of righteousness." And then, "This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it." This is about the deliverance of the anointed one from death and into life and righteousness. And then, that anointed one who has been delivered from death and into righteousness becomes the way that the people enter in through this same thing. Because he was rejected and given resurrection life, he can now give that life to us. So he is a living stone, and he then gives his life to us. You remember earlier in Peter, Peter used the phrase that we are born again to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so using that adjective living and putting it on stone, he becomes a living stone and then gives that life to us to make us living stones. That makes him the cornerstone. Now we're going to develop that as we look at the next point. He doesn't just make us living stones. He shapes us. He shapes us. You know, I presume most of you know the idea of the cornerstone, that the cornerstone is the one that was set and set the pattern so that all the rest of the walls and the building and the structure would be aligned correctly and would fit together and would be strong. Well, the stones resemble the corner. They also are stones. You don't want to use one kind of stone for the corner and something completely different for everything else. These stones bear resemblance to him. He shapes us to look like him. How is that? First of all the benefits of his resurrection, of his rejection and resurrection. All the benefits of his being rejected by men and precious to God, his cross and resurrection, are given to us. They are given to us. We are crucified with him and raised with him, made to be like him. But also, in our present life, we experience some of this, don't we? We experience actual rejection by the world. And being choice and precious to God. We experience both of those things. We know this. We feel this culturally. We feel this perhaps in our families. We feel this with our friends. I want to suggest there's a little bit new perspective here on being a stone that he describes also as a stone of stumbling. And when we experience this as Jesus did, to us, it feels like getting kicked in the gut. When what's really happening is the world is stumbling over us. Think of it that way next time you suffer that. He doesn't just make us like himself in that way. He also makes us into a people. He makes us into a people. So this cornerstone image, it's more than saying he is the best stone or he is even the most important stone. It's saying that this stone is put there to bring together and unify all the other stones. See, I said he doesn't experience this for himself, but he also doesn't experience this just for you individually, for all of you as disconnected individuals out there. He does this to bring us together into a people, to make us into a building, a community. We are here because he has gathered us, given us life, and brought us together. We are a unit, the church. So he has made us, shaped us into a people. He has also shaped us into great privilege. Great privilege. We're not just a community, not just any building, but a house. And not just any house, God's own house. Peter brings together in this passage many images and words expressing the intimacy and privilege of life with God in his house. He quotes here almost directly from Exodus 19, where God said to his people Israel, "You shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." We are his set apart, holy, chosen, precious possession, his house. All of these, all of this privilege, all of this specialness that was spoken in Old Testament times to his people then is extended to us who are in Christ in the church. We can now say, we can say with Deuteronomy 4:7, for instance, this is just one example, "For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him?" That's just one aspect of the intimacy and the preciousness that he gives us. So he shapes us like himself. He shapes us to be a people. He shapes us to be a people that have great privilege and intimacy with him. But he also shapes us into a people that have a purpose. We have a purpose. This building has a job to do. Having a job is a good thing. It's a good thing not just because you get a paycheck and you can use that money to buy things you need and things you want. It's a good thing because it's a good thing. It's a good thing because you have something good to do. You have a goal to motivate and excite you. You have something great to accomplish. I know several pastors who have gone through the experience of retirement, and I believe most people who go through retirement struggle with this. There's this idea that retirement is going to be this wonderful time of doing whatever you want. But most often they find that when people don't any longer expect them to have a purpose and a job, there's a sense of emptiness. There's a sense of disorientation. Well, I wonder, what is the dream job? What would be your dream job? In 2009, the tourism officials of Australia, Tourism Bureau or whatever it is of Australia, advertised this job. They wanted someone to work, to live on a tropical island off of the Queensland coast. There were no formal qualifications, but the candidates must be willing, now this is tough, they must be willing to swim, snorkel, dive, and sail, and then blog about it so that others can come and do the same thing. And $150,000 to swim, snorkel, dive, and sail, and then write about it. How does that sound? Well, you've got a job. We've got a job that is better than that. Our dream job is this. First, enjoy God. Enjoy the intimacy and love of God. We are precious to Him. We are His precious possession. First, enjoy that. Secondly, talk about it. Blog about it. Write about it. Sing about it. We are priests, a nation of priests performing worship. Worship is proclaiming and speaking about the goodness of God. It's enjoying God and then talking about it. Peter calls it here, declaring the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. Psalm 118 again says it here. The individual representative of the people that I have said ultimately is Christ says this, I shall not die, but I shall live. And then what? And recount the deeds of the Lord. He says, open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter them and give thanks to the Lord. But then when the deliverance of this individual is transferred to his people, he says, this is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. They now rejoice in him. The stone that the builders rejected, they say, has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. They're speaking about it. They're saying, we enjoy it. This is marvelous. This is wonderful. And then in the last section, again, if you look at the confession of faith, the last section that we all sang or all spoke, you see a flurry of images that are echoed in our passage in 1 Peter. It's from the house of the Lord. He made His light shine upon us. Bind up the sacrifice. You see, Peter is drawing on the imagery of Psalm 118 and saying, you are the people of the resurrected Christ, rejected with Him, but saved by His rescue from death, and now led by Him, enjoying that life and led in priestly worship as God's own house. We enjoy His light and we bring spiritual sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. Jesus says the same thing. Jesus says this in Matthew 21, 42 to 43. Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. What does that mean? What does it mean? What is the fruit that Jesus is looking for? It is what Peter describes here. It's the fruit of declaring the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. I wonder why this is in real life so hard for us. I think we are often so dulled by our drab, sin-cursed existence. We find it sometimes very difficult to clearly see how wonderful it is that we've been given this job by God. We find it difficult, we find it going against the grain to actively enjoy God and tell people about it, talk about it. The image of being drawn out of darkness into light, I think, is helpful. We've been learning about, in the morning service in John 9, this blind man who was given his sight, was brought out of darkness into the light. And remember, Brent made the point that this brought a lot of trouble in his life. And yet, he would never, ever trade that for his sight. He would never trade that for his sight. You see, physical sight is ultimately only a picture, only an image of the true sight that is being given us, the true light that is being given us. What's being described here is the ability to experience and perceive the love of God for you. We need to cultivate the ability, that sight that he gives you, to know that he loves you, that he's pleased with you. Learn to see it in the blue sky. Learn to see it in the flowers. Learn to see it in smiles. Learn to see it in the scriptures. Learn to see it in prayer. Learn to see it in each other. And learn to talk about it. It is our job to experience his love and to talk about it. So he shapes us. Finally, he breaks. He breaks, thankfully. We can say he breaks not us. He breaks them. Who? He breaks those who reject him and us. Peter describes it as those who disobey the word, and he says that they are destined for this. They disobey the word. What is that word? It is the word, it is the message of the gospel that he has already mentioned. It is the message and explanation of who Jesus is and what he's done. It's all of this that we've been saying. See, those who he breaks, they're not interested in this message. In Isaiah 8, immediately after saying that the stone of offense, of the stone of offense, that many will stumble on it, it says, they shall fall and be broken. And then immediately after that, he says this. He says, bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples. And when they say to you, those who are rejecting, when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? To the teaching and to the testimony, if they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they are in darkness and not in light. Peter says, they are destined for this. You can see how they're destined for it. He knows, he is even alluding to here that Isaiah, God through Isaiah, has said hundreds of years before Christ that this is what would happen. This point should both comfort and encourage us. Should comfort and encourage us. The rejection that Jesus continues to receive and that we then share, however we experience it, is not a surprise to God. It's not a surprise. Many hundreds of years before Christ came, he spoke of it. He's in control. It's not a good thing, but he is using it in his good plan. If you want evidence that a bad thing can be used in his good plan, remember the ultimate revelation of the rejection and what that meant. The crucifixion. And how God used the crucifixion to create salvation for all of us. So we can know as well that when we experience that rejection, God, in his mysterious providence, is able to use that for good. But it's also an encouragement. It's an encouragement in this way, to show us how to live. To show us how to be living stones who live this out. How does one do that? Well, you do that by believing in him, and this comes by hearing the word. Those who ignore the word, Isaiah says, have no dawn. But we are the ones who have been brought out of darkness into his wonderful light. This is why we come here. This is why we listen to sermons. This is why we get up in the morning and make it your goal to have the first thing to fill your mind with the Word of God somehow. Don't do that out of legalism because you think it's the Christian thing to do. Do that because you need to hear from God that He loves you. You need to be in His light so that you can grow in knowing how precious you are to Him, so that you will fulfill your job. Speak the Word of God to each other, because again, we're not doing this individually, we're doing this together. That is our job. It's a wonderful job. It's the dream job. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, in the midst of a world which does not think much of You, we love You dearly. And even more than that, You love us dearly and gave Your life for us. Increase in us the ability to experience that love, to see clearly in the light that You have brought us into, and to fulfill the purpose and bear the fruit that You have called us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.